Garner Ted Armstrong. The Worldwide Church of God presents internationally known radio and television evangelist Garner Ted Armstrong, as recorded before a live audience in the San Francisco Bay Area.
God is trying to save the world, isn't he? And the devil's trying to get it lost. Wrong. God is not trying to save the world today. This is not God's world. Satan the devil is not succeeding in his quest to cause the world to destroy itself, or all of humanity to descend into oblivion through nuclear war. If you, like millions of other Americans, believed some of these cliches, some of these commonly assumed so-called Christian concepts, then you believe so because you have accepted it, you've heard it, you've heard preachers talk about it, you've heard sermons, your grandmother told you, you say you were born into this or that church, which may believe it, but you don't believe those things because you have looked up, researched, and carefully proved those points in your Bible. People today talk about gospel almost everything. There are gospel hymns and gospel singers, there are gospel names, there are gospel organizations, there is gospel music. People talk about the gospel, meaning that's gospel, meaning the truth. But few seem to know exactly what the gospel is. I'm going to show you the answer to some of these very challenging statements I've made from the Bible. For example, first of all, when Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching the gospel, he didn't try to get people to understand it. He came preaching the gospel, and he simply let the chips fall where they may. People didn't get it. They were bewildered. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. He gave one analogy after another one when he talked about the kingdom of God is like. Then he said, it's like a man who sows seed. And then he goes through all about the seed and how some falls in stony places and some on good soil and some in shallow soil and the thorns, the cares of the world, and so on. He talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like. And then he talks about leaven, how insidiously it seems to permeate the entirety until it's all leavened. He says the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It becomes a great plant till it's so big that even the birds and the fowls of heaven can take shelter in its branches. That's the way it grows. The kingdom of heaven is like, he said, as a man who finds a pearl of great price, rushes home, sells the farm, the lot, the cattle, all of his implements, rushes out and buys that pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like, he said, a young nobleman who went away into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and to return. And time and again, the disciples said, Master, why are you talking in all of these analogies? Why are you using these similes, these stories, these parables? And Jesus gave a rather remarkable answer about that when he said, because it isn't up to them to understand. They're not going to understand. They can't understand because I continually preach in parables to them and speak in parables. Let's notice the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus said precisely that. So I just asked the following question. If Jesus Christ came to get the world saved, how come he was such a failure? How come he was such a failure? How many people did Jesus convert during his ministry? 2? 10? The 12? Now come on, you know better than that. You know that every last one of those 12 forsook him at the very most critical moment of his life. Did Jesus Christ come to the world to try to save the world then? The answer in his own language is no. Notice in the 13th chapter, verse 10 of the book of Matthew. The disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then he made a statement that is really a little bit, well, non-democratic, isn't it? It's not the fair way of doing things. It's not the way we humanly would do things. He said, but whosoever has, to him shall be given. Well, that's not the way that we would do it humanly. If somebody has, if you're a good old Robin Hood type, you take it away from him and give to him that has not. Whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Why would he say a thing like that? In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Here's the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are justified, by whose life we are saved, who came to qualify to rule the world, who was the Son of God, who died, who was resurrected, who is the Savior of the world, and yet he is saying, lest they should be converted. They can't understand, lest they should be converted. Didn't he want them to be converted? Yes, eventually, but not then. Not then, but eventually he does. He wants all to be converted. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. But he has a plan. It's not just some wild scattergun approach. It isn't some capricious frenzy to try to get the world saved in some great big last-ditch effort in which it looks like the devil's got all the marbles and God hasn't got any ammunition at all. Well, look at all the devil's got going for him. All of television, radio, movies, entertainment, novels, magazines, books, our own human fleshly appetites, the lusts of the eye, of the ear, of the sound and feel and senses of touch and all of that, of human nature, the appetites of human nature that seem to have a direct pull in a downward direction on us. Devil's got all that going for him. He's got all of entertainment and everything else going for him that appeals to people. He's got all the governments of the world and their military organizations. He's got the population explosion apparently going for him. And by the sheer weight of the numbers of human beings, the last few weeks, we crossed the 4 billion mark on this earth. When I was born, the very year that I was born, there were 2 billion. At the rate of so-called conversions, not that I doubt the sincerity of those who were converted, but looking into the Bible, you can be given reason to wonder whether or not conversion has been real in some cases. At the rate of those conversions, as people would look at it, versus the rate of birth in the pagan, heathen nations of the world that are under the communist domination. Nations in Africa where illiteracy is 80, 90, and more percent. Nations in other parts of the world where the illiteracy rate is equal to that. In Central and South America, that is true. Given those factors, then, the ratio, the proportion of Christian people is gradually diminishing. It is not increasing. Who's winning the battle? Is there a great tug-of-war match between Satan the devil and God? And is God only going to avail himself of this whole panorama of all that is called religion? Now, these guys that are sitting on the bar stools in some of these corporate restaurants and country clubs and busy cafes of the big cities of the world who are in the management echelon of business and industry, who are in the $25,000, $30,000, $35,000 and more than that per year bracket, are not the kind of men, and they're women basically, who are going to listen to some tent camp revivalist in a sawdust trail saying, give your hand to the preacher and your heart to the Lord. I cannot believe for the life of me that everything we see in the world today in so-called Christianity represents the very best effort of Almighty God in heaven above to get this world saved. In my humble opinion, if he wanted to, he could use all the brains and the bodies in Hollywood. He could use every member of government. He could use the top qualified men and the women that are really the leaders in entertainment and all of that, and they would be the ones who would be striving to get the world saved. But instead, a lot of people would argue, they look like they're the ones that are keeping the world lost. I mean, an awful lot of people will be shouting and screaming about, come up and give your heart to the Lord. Join the army of the Lord. Like the guy who was in the back row said, I did, I joined yesterday's. What'd you join? Says the First Baptist Church. You ain't in the army, you was in the Navy. But anyway, that's a different joke. But anyway, your Bible plainly says that this is not God's world, that Satan the devil has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. That all nations are deceived. He commands his people to come out of this world. Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, that you be not, and be not of her. Great Babylon, as she is called, a great Babylonish confused religious system, that you receive not of her plagues. And in 1 John 2:15, where he talks about come out of the world, if any man receives the love of the things in the world, he is not of the love of God, but he is of the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In James 4 and verse 4, he talks about coming out of the world. And Jesus prayed in his last prayer prior to his crucifixion that they would be kept from the evil, and said, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He showed that the world is in darkness. Old Testament prophecies talk about the veil that is over people's minds, about people who are in complete darkness, who do not understand. Notice in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, the fact of two whole races of people who are allowed to be completely cut off from knowledge and understanding of God, including the race from which Jesus came. As Paul said in Hebrews, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And as he is called in the book of Isaiah, a rod which was like a shoot out of the stem of Jesse, who came of the seed of David, a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is obvious that he was a Jew, and he looked like an average Jew of his day. And it said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were his people. He cried over Jerusalem and said how oft he would have gathered them under his wings as a mother hen her chicks. He came to them, and they rejected him. Now, the Christian world has supposed it was their responsibility, and I use the word Christian in the political sense now, ever since, to try to convert the Jews, when this one chapter of the Bible would tell them, hands off! Forget about it! Don't go over there and try to convert the Jews. Don't persecute the Jews. Don't try to get Jews to accept the so-called Christian religion. God will take care of everything in His own time. Here in this chapter of the book of Romans, he says in verse 1, as God cast away His people, God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Didn't you know what the Scripture says of Elias or Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and dug down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What says the answer of God? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election. That's a free response on the part of a free moral agent. It is a voluntary choice. Whomsoever will may come. Many are called and few are chosen. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? No man can come unto the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. To you it is given, he says to the disciples, to them it is not given, to an election of grace. And that is unmerited pardon. So here's a whole chapter that would prove to millions of people that today is not the only day of salvation, that this is not God's world, it is not God's time to save the world, that the favorite race, the chosen race, the most responsible race from which Christ Himself came, has been cut off and is not even being offered salvation today. It says, beginning in verse 6 again, if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, because grace is not something which is earned, it is something which is given, which is undeserved and unearned. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election, including Romans. He's writing to people in Rome, including Greeks, Gentiles. The election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And here again, we come across that same prophecy back in Isaiah. God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Amazing. I'm flailing away about how the world is blinded. I'm trying to explain to people today isn't the only day of salvation. I'm explaining why the Jewish race, as a nation, as a religion, is not accepting Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Here's the Apostle Paul explaining that to the Romans. He too heard from Jesus Christ in person. And he met and knew in person some of those who had been with Christ through the entirety of his 3.5-year ministry. But he said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? And he said he was seen of 500 brethren at once, and last of all he was seen by me as one begotten out of due time. So the Apostle Paul saw him, and he knew that Jesus had often said, don't worry about it, they're blinded. I'm not trying to save them now. Their time is coming. Wait a while. Because he has a purpose and a plan and a program. So later on, he says in verse 8, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see and ears they should not hear unto this day. All the way up until then and even now. Notice, David, he said, let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Does that mean they're lost? They never accepted the name of Jesus Christ. Now here is a very important question for all of professing Christendom. If a person does not accept the name of Jesus Christ during his physical earthly lifetime, does he ever have another chance? I ask a trick question, because in my opinion, he didn't have first chance. But does he ever have a chance? Most people would say another chance, because there are religions who are very, very positive that you have one chance. It's kind of like the television ad. You only go around once in life, so grab for the gusto while you can. No, all of those people, according to the Bible, have never even had a chance. But here's a scripture that presents a very serious question to all of professing Christianity. And it says, God has given them a spirit of slumber. David said that their table was to be a snare. Their eyes are darkened. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Have they stumbled that they should fall? They stumbled, but are they lost? Obviously not. They're not lost. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And finally, in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Here's something the Apostle Paul explains that is mysterious to people. But he doesn't want them to be ignorant of this mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, not in its entirety, blindness is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. The idea that today is the only day of salvation, and that the first and only chance that every poor, illiterate Chinaman has, and every poor, illiterate Hindu or anybody else who believes in anything from animism to Taoism, Confucianism, Shintoism, Buddhism, or what have you, that the only chance they've got is in a life where they're locked in their little villages by their hundreds of millions and they never even hear the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is not only the most ridiculous doctrine, it's one of the most completely erroneous that anyone has ever falsely assumed. Almighty God is not interested in the death of humankind. He's not interested in the death even of the wicked. He plainly says so. I do not want the death of the wicked. If God wanted to save this world, he would be doing it. If God wanted to save the world, he could send Jesus Christ right now. And he could walk around on the earth impervious to tanks and rifles and everything else, couldn't he? Sure he could. But God has a time element in mind. A 6,000-year period for man to write the lesson in human suffering and blood that humankind is incapable of governing himself apart from his God. And we haven't yet learned that lesson. We still think if God would give us just a little more time, we'd work it out. But we're not going to work it out. Notice in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 25, once again about that veil that he talks about that is over people's minds, as he says in Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, about line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's the way the Bible is written, deliberately, because people are blinded. They are not given to understand. He says in verse 7, well, I'll go back to verse 6 and read up to it in the 25th chapter of Isaiah. And in this mountain shall the Eternal of Hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. Because the resurrection is what Christ preached. He said, I am the way and the life. I am the resurrection. He told Mary and Martha that those who died would be waiting in their graves until a resurrection would come. In the first few chapters of Acts, practically every sermon you see recorded in the very first few weeks and months of the New Testament church, the major emphasis of that sermon was on the resurrection. The entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is called the resurrection chapter, and in that chapter is where the Apostle Paul quoted from this verse in the 25th chapter and the 8th verse of Isaiah, of swallowing up death in victory, because the Apostle Paul preached a coming resurrection of the dead. Now, where do you get the idea of an immortal soul off up in heaven? Them that sleep in Jesus will not precede those who are alive. The Apostle Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. They're not there first. They're waiting, as Job said in Job 14:14, I will wait till my change come. He says here, he will swallow up death in victory. The eternal God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebukes of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the eternal has spoken it. His word is faithfulness and truth. He intends to keep it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not try to convert a single individual when he was walking this earth in the first part of his ministry. He told his disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness, and then shall the end come. From that time to this, his disciples in every age, and he said, death, the grave, would never prevail against them, have been doing precisely that. And in each age, every one of those groups have thought theirs was the last. They thought so during the Hundred Years' War. They thought so during the bubonic plague, the Black Death of London. They thought so and they wrote of it and they preached of it during the Revolutionary War in the United States. They thought so at World War I. And yes, in our age, in our era, they thought so as they saw the Japanese and the German armies advancing in what appeared to be a vast global pincers movement aimed toward Jerusalem and Palestine, because it was known that the Middle East is the focal center of the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. We now live in a time of the potential of the global destruction of all of human life. We live in a time of the capacity of the extermination of humankind many times over through atomic and nuclear stockpiles. We live in a time of global pollution and the population explosion, of upsets in governments and nations around the world, more than 100 countries overthrown in one way or another. Either a bloodless coup, or a bloody coup d'etat, a revolution, a shooting war, where wars are going on right now, where Christians are at so-called Christians' throats, where you see words in the newspapers with men standing behind machine guns like Christian gunmen barricaded in Beirut. A time where not a day goes by, but in your newspapers you read of the fulfillment of what Jesus said you would see in Matthew 24, wars and rumors of wars, drought, famine, disease epidemics, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. A true prophet of God may not like to tell people the way it really is. He may not like to have to say, unless we repent, I've got bad news for you. But if he doesn't do that, then the blood of those millions of people is going to be on his head. God has said to his true servants, you cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. But he'd sure better know what sin is. And the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. It isn't the idea of separation from God. It's the breaking of any one of God's Ten Commandments in its very greatly magnified sense, as Jesus magnified it and implied far stronger obedience to it in the Sermon on the Mount, in which he said that even the thought is equal to the act. Those aren't the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments from God. And to break them earns you the death penalty. You can repent of that, and you can have that removed from you. But a true servant of God is one who is going to know exactly where we are headed, what the punishments and the penalties are going to be, and he's going to have to tell people exactly what those punishments are, and then let the chips fall where they may. He may never prove to be very popular, but when all is said and done, the people who heard are not going to be saying, why didn't he warn me? And that is where success comes in. All I've got to do, in my opinion, to be successful, is to tell people what the Bible says. Tell them what it's about to say, read to them what it says, tell them what it just said, and then let the chips fall where they may and let people make up their own minds. because after all, it is of election according to grace. And those individuals who want to respond will do so. And those who do not will never be coerced. This is the time when Almighty God is sending His work to this world with a witness and a warning, a message of impending calamities for our peoples unless we individually and collectively repent. And we will live to see that those prophecies are going to come to pass. And then, at that time, believe it or not, there are going to be additional millions, according to my Bible, who are going to drop to their knees and are going to repent even at the last moment. They're going to miss out on a great reward. It says so. Many of the first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. They will miss out on a great deal of overcoming and of reward, but they're still going to gain salvation and eternal life. And the great harvest, the really vast, big harvest of God's work on this earth, He says in Revelation, the 7th chapter, is going to be a vast worldwide conversion, a repentance, when all of societies as we know them today come collapsing and tumbling down in a vast global nuclear World War III. It's sad to say that that's what it's going to take to dislodge people, but that is what the Bible says. It's going to take precisely that. No amount of preaching is going to do it. That's why I can fearlessly say the things I do without fear of retaliation. Oh, I know people don't like it. I know people get mad. I know people can curse and condemn and slander and do all they wish. But the point is, it has to be said. And somebody's got to take the responsibility to say it. Because if it isn't said, then God says the blood of all of those people will be on the heads of those whom He has called as His watchmen.
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. It helps the reader obtain vital keys for today's living, practical information to assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request the Good News magazine by dialing 800-423-4444, toll free, 800-423-4444. This free monthly magazine is Good News. For the free literature offered on this program, write Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. In Canada, Box 44, Vancouver, BC. Or in the continental United States, you may call this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. In California, dial direct 213-577-5225. All literature is free upon request.